I was noticing the little kids going around, you know, they're just going around carrying the flags. And it reminded me, the Lord did, I believe, that we have Christians doing the same thing. They're just going around. They don't know why they're carrying the flag. They're just going around. And then until revelation comes, they're just going around, see? The important thing is they're going around, you understand? Not whether or not they know what they're doing. Because if we had to know what we were doing to be in the kingdom, we'd be in big trouble. Because the word, see, says that you don't understand the thing. You can't even see the kingdom until you're born again. So that eliminates all that knowing anything, doesn't it? Just something that the Lord showed me this morning with the kids going around and around. Let me get on with this little tale. I was probably 10, 11 years old, down at the ball field in Kings Mountain. It's called the Park Yard Mill Hill. We used to play ball over there. They had a ball field, see. And I was over there one day doing my thing as a little kid. And this guy threw a bat behind him and hit me right in the kidney, right here, in the back. And it took my breath, and it took a lot of years off of my life. Because I hated this guy with a passion after that. I really used to, I guess we make fun of a lot of things that we do that's serious in order to, you know, not do something real bad about it, maybe. But I used to think, you know, if he was on fire, I wouldn't pour a cup of water on him. I'd just watch him smoke. I hated his guts. I wanted him dead and worm-eaten in front of me. See, then I would have probably said, well, you know, justice has played out here, you know. That's how bad it was. I really, after I got where I could walk, I went over behind him. The ball game was still going on, you see. We played till it dark because we didn't have lights. We'd have played past that if we had it. The ball game was still going on, and I went over and got me a rock as big as I could pick up. And I snuck up behind him, and he was sitting on the grass watching the ball game. And I picked that rock up over my head, and I was going to pulverize him with this rock. I mean, I'd killed him. Even at 11 years old, with a rock that weighed 15 pounds, in the back of the head, with you not expecting it, it'd have been over. And then my hate would have been taken care of. I'd have had other problems then, see. But I didn't do it. I put the rock down and I went home. And I just hated him from then on. And I got saved in 1976, a bunch of years later. And hadn't been to church in 5 years, didn't know where to go. My goodness, and here's the Lord, see, says, well, there's this lamplight over here, Rod, and some of you people. Now, he used to be an elder here, Sigmund. They were going over the lamplight, and I says, well, I'll go over and see what's happening. You know what I mean? I need to go somewhere. It was Wednesday morning I got saved. I went to church Wednesday night to Lamplight on Moorhead. And sat under this brilliant teacher. I don't puff you up too much now. I know what it does. But this guy knew so much truth, it fascinated people. We had people, we filled up a whole side of a church for Bible study. That's a regular sized church, probably whole 400, 600, I don't know how many. They was tight in there, whole side Bible study. And all this Bible studying put out all these truths, see? And that's what I was looking for, truth. Because I grew up believing that you know, I don't know what all these denominations is about. I mean, you know, where are you going to go? I figured if one of them was right, all the rest of them had to be wrong. That was my figuring. So here I'm looking around and I'm hungry for this truth, see? And I start getting a little bit here and a little there. And once upon a time come a teaching on forgiveness. Forgiving those who offended you or hurt you. Huh? Now you understand this teaching came to a complete empty vessel. I wasn't programmed into Baptist church. I don't have any background in church, period. My mother did not take me to church. So I didn't have things to overcome like I hear people say they do. You understand? So when I heard this teaching on forgiveness and how I needed to do it, and I saw it in the Word because my teacher, see, says, look at here. Here it is right here. If you don't forgive people when they sin against you, I will not forgive you when you sin against me. See? And I said, uh-oh. I understand that now. Now, let me tell you what. I read the Bible. I read the New Testament through in 1966 in Pakistan. I read every word in it, didn't understand a thing. But I read it because I set out to do it. See? But I saw this truth after I got saved come jumping out of the page at me, and I says, huh? And my teacher, see, says, this is the way it is. You have to be honest with God and do what He says. If you see it in the Word, you need to do it. I says, that sounds good to me. Empty vessel, fill me up. And so I left that thing and I says to the Lord, Lord, do I have any unforgiveness in me? You know how long it took Him to answer me? Can you imagine? I mean, it was like, do I have any answers in me, Gene? That's the guy's name. That quick. And I said, yeah, but I don't know where he is. I ain't seen this guy in 25 years. 26, 27 maybe. Witness. You understand me? I didn't know where he was. I didn't even know if he was alive. But I says to God, I says, if you produce this guy for me, I'll ask him to forgive me for hating him. I had no concept of asking him I didn't want to tell him that he needed to ask me anything for hitting me with the bat. You understand? That didn't have nothing to do with it. I hated him. I'm the one that took offense. So, 2 weeks went by after this prayer. I stopped thinking about it. It wasn't on my mind anymore. I prayed the prayer to God and I left it in His hands. Not intentionally. That's the way I'm empty. So, you know, I didn't have any plans. I just prayed. I didn't think you couldn't trust God. I just figured if He wanted to do something and I mentioned it, hey, it'd work out. That's empty. They call it innocence someplace. Okay. 2 weeks later, Martha wants to go to Florida. That's my wife right here. She had a sister living in Florida, Cocoa Beach. She says, let's go down and visit them. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go because her husband was a drunk. I just didn't like to be around that. But I says, Martha's, we'll go, didn't I? We'll go. Okay. We'll go. I'll take you. We're going down I-95. That goes right down through Florida. Goes to Miami, in case nobody doesn't know. Martha says, I have to go. And when she says that, you better be hunting a place quick. Huh? So I says, Lord, rest area 1 mile. Yes, sir. Right in that rest area. Martha hops out to go to the bathroom on one side of the car. And I start to get out on the other. And right beside the next parking place comes whipping in this van with about 12 kids in it. And two ladies and one guy. Guess who? If that doesn't astound you, I'm sorry. Nothing is, you're lost or asleep. Okay, Don gave you a way out. I'm not going to, I'll just leave it. He pulls right in there, see? And my mouth fell open. I can't believe it. I mean, I recognized him. 25 years didn't hide that. And I says, now's my chance. All right. So I went over and I says, how you doing, buddy? Good to see you. Oh, yes, good to see you. Kids, what are y'all going to eat? And he went into a frenzy because he had to feed them 12 kids in that van. They were on the way to Disney World, and they were having lunch before they got there. And his wife and his mama was there busy, 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 putting out stuff, and they wouldn't give me a chance. And then Martha comes back from the restroom, and she started, let's go. I said, but I need to do something. I don't care. Let's go. I want to go. This is my second boss then, see. My first boss was here. I hadn't made him boss. But my second boss was still there, see. And she pitched a fit, and I says, oh, me. She didn't know what was happening. She didn't know that I had prayed this prayer. She didn't know Gene had hit me with the ball bat 26 years before. Whatever. She didn't know that. I never told anybody. But she wanted to go. And I got in the car, shaking my head, and I says, okay, all right. That's probably some of that ETC dot clanky clanky. But I was thinking all these things and I thought, man, I hate to do this. Lord, you're going to have to forgive me. Went on down the road and it was bothering me more and more. I didn't do what I said I was going to do. Huh? But you know what? If you really repent, he'll give you another chance. Now, let me tell you about this, see. I thought that was amazing. Here we go again, see. And I says to the Lord, I says, Lord, if you'll just give me one more shot, I promise I won't let him get away. And I don't care if the president says, let's go. I'll say, not until I do what I have to do. And the Lord, see, recognized the truth coming from me, out of my mouth. And so about a week, 10 days later, I don't know, one Sunday afternoon, shortly thereafter, I went back to Kings Mountain to see my mother. We went over visiting to have dinner. That's lunch for some folks, dinner for country people. And I went over there to eat lunch with my mom, took Martha, walked in. Mom says, I didn't fix any biscuits. Well, you know, and I don't have any bread. Would you mind going to the store and getting us some bread, a loaf of bread? I said, no, I don't mind. You know, I just didn't know where to go. Confirmation. I didn't know where to go. See, I didn't. So I says, well, how about if I go down to Blaylock's? Is he still on that store down there? Yeah, it's still open. About a mile and a half below my house. So I drove down there and opened the door. Guess who's standing there? Here's Gene. Again. He had bought the store. And his mama's over here to meet market, whatever kind of market they had. I don't know what. She was working out. And her mouth was going. And I thought, won't she ever be quiet so I can get on with what I need to do? Because I was the only one in there besides those two. And I kept my eye on him because I said, I'm not going to let him get away. No way. He's not leaving. Not without me. And I watched him. And Mama slowed up a little bit and took a breath. And I went over to the counter and I put the loaf of bread up on the little counter there. It's just like a checkout thing. He had a little old short counter. And I laid that loaf up there and I looked at him. This is tough, but this is God working now. I want to tell you something. He said to me, before I could open my mouth, he says, CB, you remember that time I hit you with the bat? I couldn't even speak. He says, I got saved a couple years ago, and it's been bothering me like crazy. He says, every time I pass your house, I think of that. He says, I want you to forgive me for that. I said, man. And he don't have any idea what took place on I-95 in Florida. He has no concept. He doesn't know. I didn't mention a word to him. I didn't tell anybody else either. And I says, no, man, you need to forgive me. I've been hating you. I hated you till a couple weeks ago when I decided, you know, the Lord showed me I shouldn't do that. And I was supposed to ask you on I-95, but we got distracted by a bunch. He says, can we just forgive each other? I says, you betcha. I forgive you. You forgive me. And since that day, we went our way. But I want you to know something. It cleaned the slate. And it opened the door. To go somewhere in the kingdom. Now, so far they hadn't allowed me to preach at the Coliseum. But that's all right. I take them as I get them. But obedience is much better than sacrifice. I noticed, if you don't mind me throwing in a little something, we had a little, I've been watching the words and singing them too all morning. Some good words. Super. Putting them into life is something else. I want to be holy. That's tough. Because you've got to turn loose of all that crap that you held on to for years. And I know how important forgiveness is. Now, I don't know about the other stuff. I mean, you know, the Lord never directed me to do a whole lot of things as far as major cleanups goes. I get little bits of this and little bits of that, but forgiveness is a major. It's the only thing in the book says, if you don't do this, I won't. Now, you can look for it, but it ain't there. If you don't forgive, I won't. It's the only thing in the book. Doesn't say if you cheat your neighbor, I'll cheat you. Now, I just want you to know that I'm not telling this story just so I can influence lost people. Because lost people, they can't see the kingdom anyway. This story is going to go right over their head if there's any in here. Or if you know something, you happen to squirrel this story off too, that'll be all right with me, but you're wasting your time. But for saved people, if there's any unforgiveness in you toward anybody, you need to deal with it. Because it carries a tremendous penalty. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Our pastor Metals, several years ago, I had befriended a pastor over and over and over, and helped him find a place for his church and a multitude of things. We called each other brother and tried to walk it out with each other. But a few years ago, and I really don't know how many, a lot of stuff I don't remember anymore. He had something to come up in his life and in his ministry that was embarrassing for him and difficult. And so he told pastor friends of mine that it was my fault and that I did it. And I've not been able to speak to him since then, because frankly, I was intending to give his teeth to science for study. And I was dead serious with it. I thought at one point that he was going to be at a certain place. And I put a hammer handle that I had in my shed in the car with the express purpose of just working his face over.
Friday morning, Friday at lunch.
You got in business as none of your business, that you had no business being in business with that business. Mm-hmm. I'm up here asking for the pastor's resignation is where I'm trying to get. Pastor and I went to lunch together.
Friday.
And he said, "Dad, what about Reverend so-and-so?" Well, of course, I reached across the table and smacked him. But I said, "Well, son." And he ruined lunch and most of the afternoon. But I promised him and I promised God that I would go see the man, planning it for Tuesday, lunchtime Tuesday, and ask him to forgive me for hating him for all these years, and to tell him that I forgave him a good while back down the road for what he did and what he said and all that kind of stuff. I just didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't want to see him. Don't want to speak to him. I have nothing to do with him whatsoever. Part of the reason that I'm telling you that, not that it's hallelujah information at all, but I want you to forgive me, because you can't have a briar in your soul and not bleed on the people who have to live with the briar. And while I have endeavored to be a good pastor, I have not been the best I could be simply because I had a hard place in me. Let me tell you one story and I'll quit this. I was 8 years old, raised on a farm, And I was doing what I thought was my job, trying to get done and get out of the way with it. And one of the hired hands thought I was dragging too slow. And he came along and he hit me in the back of the head up here. Drove me out in the pile of stuff that I was shoveling. And said, "Hurry up, Jimmy. We got all day to get this done. You're loafing along. Get some work done." He was grumbling and mumbling and grumbling and mumbling. So I got up and I worked harder. But 2 weeks after that, he was feeding up the team, the horses and stuff in the barn. And so I went up in the loft. And I stood in the doorway of the loft. And when he came out, I bailed out. And I landed on his head and shoulders. And he landed on the ground. And it took a while for him to get well, because we hurt a whole lot of muscles and tendons and a whole bunch of stuff. And he was laying there yelling at me, and I said, "Don't you ever hit me again." And I took off running. Mama got a lot of glee out of the whipping she gave me, I think. But that was my temperament. You never get over it. You just learn to handle it. And so for several years, I've just avoided the man to keep from beating him half to death. And pastors convinced me that I need to just sit down, forgive him, pray for him, and let it be over with. Pray for me Tuesday.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Give me more vocal on my, where I can hear myself a little better, please. Monday night. Okay. Yeah, bring it on, because I want to be sure we don't miss this. We'll try this again. Monday night, I had a counseling session here at the church, and I was on my way home, and I was praying for the people that I had just spent some time with. And when I sort of finished that and just was riding along in the quiet, God spoke to my heart and He said, "Revival has already begun at the church. Call it what it is." Many years ago, sitting over lunch with a pastor friend of mine, he looked up at me and he said, "Don, what do you think is the greatest hindrance to the flow of the Spirit of God in the church today?" And my answer was, "I'm not sure. Let me get back to you." And a couple days later, I called him back. I said, "I believe it to be unforgiveness." You've already heard two wild stories this morning. And we got another one yet to come. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God is moving. And I told the elders this morning, and I was talking to them, if you don't see it, you're either lost or asleep. One of the two. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now the important word in verse 21 is the word "Lord." Because the word "Lord" means whatever the answer is you give me to this question, that's what I have to do. Hear me. The important word, the word you ought to circle in your Bible, underline, highlight, bold, is the word Lord. Because when you start the question off that way, whatever the answer is, there is no room left for argument. Peter had what he thought was a more than adequate answer. In verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You see, Peter thought that seven was a good answer because the law only required three. So he doubled it, added one, and thought, surely this will be enough. And Jesus said, no, not three, but 490 times. And then turned around and put a time limit on how long a day is. You know how long a day is? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So the answer to Peter's question is this. Lord, how many times shall I forgive one who sins against me? 490 times in one day. Now all of a sudden, people are starting to look at me and going, wait a minute, maybe I need to change the word Lord. Because how many of us are willing to step up to the plate and say, I'm willing to forgive you 490 times in one day? So that when it gets to be dark, I don't carry that thing to bed with me. Verse 23, Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king who went to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And the important words in verse 23 are these words. Kingdom of heaven. That's the important words in verse 23. Let me tell you why. Because when Jesus uses the word kingdom of heaven, here's what he's saying. Here is how God operates on the earth. He's not talking about the way things are in heaven where God is. He's talking about the way things are on earth where God's operating. The kingdom of God on the earth is referred to by Jesus as the kingdom of heaven. That's very important that you understand this foundational principle and block here, because what Jesus is saying is this. You want to talk to me on the subject of forgiveness? Well, in my kingdom that is on the earth, not the kingdom in heaven, not the kingdom to come, the kingdom that is here on the earth, here are the rules by which you play. There was a man who owed a king, the Living Bible and its footnote says, $10 million. NIV footnotes, $10 million. Now, here's the question I ask you and me. How much do we owe God? We think of $10 million as a lot of money. It is a lot of money. But how much is it that we owe God? According to Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, it says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. David said, if you want to put a number on how much we owe God, on how much we need for God to forgive us of, it is absolutely limitless. So we might think that a $10 million debt is a big debt, but it's a small debt compared to the debt we owe God for the sins and the trespasses that we have committed against Him. Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. It's interesting in verse 26 how people don't think about paying their debt to God till time's run out. Oh, we just sort of go along, go along, go along, go along. And then all of a sudden, when it's too late, we're like, oh God, give me more time. How many of you know that when it's time and your number's called, there is no more time? It's also interesting that in verse 26, the servant said, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. He did not say, oh, be a great king and forgive my debt. Do you know why that is? Do you know why that is? It's because the graciousness of our King is so far beyond our ability to even grasp He would be that gracious. I mean, if you owed somebody $10 million, would it ever even cross your mind that they would forgive the debt? And yet the way things work in the kingdom of heaven is that no matter what your debt is, He stands ready to forgive it. See, what they said was, "Oh Lord, please wake up. The boat is taking on water. We're pushing, we're shoveling it off with buckets as fast as we can, but we need some more help here. Take this bucket, help us get water off." He gets up and he goes, "I got another idea." An idea never even crossed their minds. They didn't come to him going, "Steal this storm." No, it was, "Help us with our buckets." It adds a whole new world to when he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways." It would never even cross your mind for you to ask me to forgive you of this kind of a debt, and yet I stand ready to forgive you of any debt. Verse 27. I'm sorry. I want you to look at 25. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Verse 27. "The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go." Here's what I want you to see. Now listen to me. Listen to me good, because I'm not getting ready to tell you something you hadn't already heard. In fact, I'm kind of going through this a little bit quickly because I'm just reminding us of what we already know. Okay? When the debt was forgiven, there were several things that happened in a domino effect. Okay? The first domino was this. The master himself was set free. When he forgave the debt, he could wipe it off the books. The debt wasn't there anymore. The master's free. He didn't have to worry about that debt anymore. The next domino to fall was the servant was then set free and loosened. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. It's done, over with, canceled, gone. He's done. The next domino to fall was the servant's wife was set free because she was getting ready to get sold. So she gets set free from the bondage that her husband was in, and then the next domino to fall is that the children are set free. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me good. In the kingdom of heaven, our unforgiveness not only binds Jesus and what He can do in our lives, it binds us to what Jesus can do in our lives, it binds my wife and it binds my children. My anger affects them. Verse 28. "When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." Now, I just want to stop right there for just a second, because as I was studying for this today, I mean, stop for a second and get a mental picture of that. I mean, every one of you in this room would think it was horrible if I were to walk up to Keith right now and grab him by the neck for whatever the reason is. I mean, that's just a horrible scene to even imagine in your mind seeing. Okay? This guy goes out, grabbed him, began to choke him. "His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused and said he sent him off and had that man thrown into prison till he could pay the debt." The NIV footnotes say that 100 denaro is about $2,000. He'd just been forgiven of 10 million and is unwilling to forgive for 2,000. And do you know what? Do you know what? Do you know what? My heart's just like that. Because when you take the debt that I owed, and place it on the scale against the offenses that have come, it's a $10 million to $2,000 ratio. And yet, in my life, I make a choice to choke those who owe me, or that I feel that owe me. We can sit here and we can reach back in our bags. I learned this from Cherie Culpepper. We can reach back in our bags where we've been collecting rocks, and we can grab one and we can hurl it at this guy. We can sit here 2,000 years later and go, what an idiot. And yet every day we make this identical same decision and prove ourselves to be the fool. Instead of looking at the forgiveness he'd been given, he chose to concentrate on how close he had come to being sold. In verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The NIV says greatly distressed. Other translations use these words. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very sorry. They were full of indignation. They were exceedingly angry. The Phillips translation says that the other servants were horrified. Ladies and gentlemen, they weren't horrified that he was choking the guy. They were horrified he wasn't willing to forgive. Do you know, and you're going to have to hang with me here for a second, okay? When the world looks at us, they place forgiveness on an entirely different level than they do much of anything else. And when we as believers are unwilling to forgive, it comes as a shock to the world. Now I can find out that Keith embezzled $100,000 from his work, and it's kind of like, what? I can find out that Wes triple charged this guy, and the guy paid three times, and Wes didn't give him his money back. And I go, well. But when people see unforgiveness in our lives, they step back going, I just can't believe that. Don't they? Because even the world knows that this is something that we have to do. I do want you to notice one other thing, though. In verse 31, when the servants, I'm going to say Christians, saw another servant, a Christian, in sin, they ran to the master. Hello. Enough said. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented till he should pay back all he owed. See, in the world, we have an expression that goes, well, you know, what goes around. Here's what the Bible says. Whatsoever a man sows. I want you to look at verse 32. Because I want you to see a truth here that I do not want you to miss. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked. In God's mind, unforgiveness equals wickedness. He didn't say, you unforgiving servant, did he? He said, you wicked servant. Unforgiveness equals wickedness. And, verse 34, when he wouldn't forgive another, he had to pay his debt in full. Now, everybody who wants to pay your debt to Jesus in full, please stand. Jesus says, because this is written in red in my Bible, verse 35. So this is not Don. This is not what Don thinks. This is not how Don thinks it ought to be. Jesus says, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, we don't want to think about this. But excuse me, this is where we are today. And we're going to think about this. How is it that God treats us when we unforgive? He turns us over to tormentors. What did he say? Hey, I'm not saying anything you hadn't heard before. In fact, we've heard it so much, I'm choosing this morning to only pick one verse, Psalm 103, verse 3, says, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. Disease is nothing more than a tormentor. Hello? Disease is nothing more than a tormentor. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases. He links those two things together. He did the same thing one time when he was teaching. The crowd was compressed around so much that the friends couldn't get their buddy in. So they went in and they tore the roof back and they dropped the man down. And the man had one subject on his mind. What was that subject? Palsy. Jesus? My friends have brought me here because I want to talk to you about palsy. Jesus said, no, we ain't going to talk about palsy. We're going to talk about a whole other subject. We're going to talk about the root of the problem. Your sins be forgiven. And a man stood up. Jesus made that link right there. Boom. What we want to do is we want to grab half the verse. The Bible says I should prosper. Yes, it does. It says as your soul prospers. When your soul's nasty, your prosperity is nasty. When your soul's clean, your prosperity is clean. God on earth allows the tormentors to torment our lives because of the unforgiveness that we tolerate. And now I want to tell you our third story. Last Saturday, in our elders' meeting, we were discussing the spiritual atmosphere of the church. It was one of the subjects we were on. We were asking God to show us doors that were open in the heavenlies that should be closed and doors that were closed in the heavenlies that should be open. And we were asking God, to reveal to us anywhere where we needed to be actively involved in order to set this church free from any hindrances that might be in place over our fellowship. And I made the statement in that meeting. Let me back up just a second. We were talking about, one of the things that we were talking about was this same preacher that Dad referred to this morning. And the elders said to me, "Do you hold any anger?" My answer back to them was, "Best of my knowledge, no, I do not." And just sort of out of my mouth, I said, "There's only one person in this world that I know of that I'm angry with. Sunday." I said, standing here, "Far as I know, there's only one person in this world that I know that I'm angry with. Sunday night, for the past several months, I don't know exactly how many, it seems like to me 100 years, my wife and I have been not able to spend as much time with each other as we'd like to. And if we are home, there's either the phone ringing or somebody coming by or something, just all the time. So last Sunday night, we decided that we would just go out for a little bit so that nobody knew where we were. And we're sitting over supper. And I look at Michelle and I said to her, "God has moved on my heart that I must forgive Jan for the things that have happened over the last many years." And she had this cat that ate the canary grin on her face. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a very frustrating guy to live with. And what makes me, one of the things that makes me frustrating to live with is that when I'm wrong, and I tell you, and I know I'm wrong, I'll even tell you straight to your face, I don't care, I'm going to be wrong anyway. Now see, if I'd say I was wrong and tell you I thought I was right, then you'd have somewhere to argue. When we got done arguing, you'd feel better because you felt like you'd told me the truth and now you could leave it with me. But when I tell you I'm wrong and I know I'm wrong and I don't have any intentions to change, you got nowhere you can go, and that causes you to be frustrated. And for 10 years, something would happen. And somebody would poke, or something that would be said, and it would poke that little sore spot, and my mouth would just... And I'd get just real ugly. And my wife would say, she'd look up like this, and she'd say, "God, you don't mean it." And I'd look up just like that, and I'd say, "Yeah, God, I do. I mean every word of it." And she'd say to me, "You know you're going to have to get over that." And I'd say, "Yeah, I know." "And you know that's wrong, don't you?" I say, "Yeah, I know." "Well, when are you going to do something about it?" "When I get doggone good and ready." Ten years we've been having this conversation. And in 10 years ain't nothing changed. Until last Sunday night, sitting in a Pizza Hut, mall parking lot in Monroe, North Carolina, I said to my wife, "I'm going to change. And Michelle asked me the $10 million question. She said, "Why now?" And looking in those softball-sized brown eyes, I said back to her, because something else has become more important. Something else has become more important. Every day, I sing the chorus from Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, Magnificent Obsession. The chorus goes, "You are everything I want. You are everything I need. I want you to be my one consuming passion. Everything my heart desires is in you, Jesus. Be my magnificent obsession." See, when he really becomes your obsession, all your other obsessions have to die. So yesterday, I'm only being this honest and this real with you because, well, because I have to. I really don't like you knowing how far I can carry my anger. But I have for 10 years built a small altar to my anger. And over 10 years, I have collected little pieces. Physical things I'm talking about. I'm not sure exactly how specific I want to be, but physical things that I sat around the house and in my office and in my closet, in my bedroom, as a memorial to my anger. Something to remind me of it. And something that when I would see it, it would make me laugh. And yesterday, I went around the house and I collected those things up. And Michelle and I went out in the backyard and I dug a hole. And I took charcoal lighter and I soaked down each of those items. and I threw in a match. And we stood there and we talked while we watched the altar burn. I said to her what I'm going to say to you now. To not lay it down means it's more important to me than he is. That's what that means. Is that story wild enough? It's got one more paragraph. This morning, Wes Foy comes in the door. Walks straight into me and says, "Are you ready for this morning?" I thought he was just making conversation. So I flippantly said back to him, "I always stay ready, Wes." He said, "Good. I need to talk to you." And he came in my office and he closed the door and he said, "You confessed that there's somebody that you're angry at. And you can't keep it. And it's time for you to deal with it, Pastor." I said, "Wes, have I got a story to tell you? Because you see, what my daddy always told me was, God's the only one in the world who can burn a candle on both ends and not get burnt in the middle." And something that just sort of fell out of my mouth, without me really thinking about it, the awareness that only more of him can be more important, and the loving challenge by a person who has the right to challenge me. If you can't see God and all that, you're lost or you're asleep. And now then, it only starts with me, but then it becomes your turn. Included in the funeral yesterday was a note written to my ex-wife expressing how I felt, why I felt the way I did. It served as the igniting point for the fire. I doubt seriously that there's anybody in here who's not upset with somebody about something. Or it could even be upset with a lot of somebodies about a lot of things. And I'm not going to, you know, when Pastor Jim and I had our meeting Friday, it didn't it didn't quite end the way I thought it was going to. But I came out of there going, Jesus, I did my part. The rest of it is up to you. And that's what I'm doing with you this morning. I'm giving you the opportunity, if you want to take it, to put somebody's name or a situation or an event. I'm not talking about a War and Peace novel. I'm just talking about something that you can physically put your hands on. It's raining, isn't it? That you can physically put your hands on. I came prepared for if it rained. You know how when the children of Israel brought a sin offering, they laid their hands on its head to identify. Well, that's what that piece of paper is all about. It's an opportunity for you to just simply identify with the unforgiveness. I know it's scary for me to have anything with fire, but I'll be all right. Now I'm going to take up an offering. What I want you to do is when you finish with your piece of paper, wad it up. I've already dug a hole right outside that door there for us to take it outside, but since it's raining, I won't make you do that. But what I really want to do, I want to send to hell. Can I say that? Our unforgiveness. I'm not going to light it inside. But I will set it outside and set it on fire. And will you let that fire consume your anger and your hatred and your unforgiveness? Anybody got an offering you want to give me? Yes, ma'am, I'll make it all the way around. This is too important. Yes, it does. Yeah. You have any idea how hard it is to find a metal bucket these days? Everything's plastic. Unlock that door. Do some weird stuff around here, don't we?
Sure do.
Yeah, sure do. It's because you got such a weird guy. It? Yes, ma'am. You coming to me? Okay. Hey, we're not in a... I'm going to tell you something right now, Luke. Folks, we ain't in a hurry. This is too important to be in a hurry about. Absolutely too important for us to be in a rush about. Burn, baby, burn. Anyone else? Well, if across the parking lot they didn't think we were crazy, they will now. Yeah, it'd be fine. But you know what? I am crazy and I don't care. I should have known. Know that Jesus died so you could do this. Rubber coating on the inside of the bucket. It ain't no rubber coating no more. We're going to let that finish burning. I want to do one more thing before I close. And when the servant would not forgive, the master turned him over to the tormentors. Being turned over to the tormentors, it affected him, the master, his wife, and his children. I'm going to ask my wife if she will come and share with you what she felt yesterday at the funeral. I didn't ask her about this beforehand.
Am I on? Is it on? Well, I was out working in the yard, and we were in two different spots. And after the Pizza Hut thing, you know, we hadn't really talked about it anymore. And so I was outside working, and he said, "Are you about to get to a stopping point?" And I said, "Well, what do you need?" He goes, "I wanted to know if you're going to the funeral." Now, I am out filthy in the yard. Haven't had a bath or nothing. And I'm thinking somebody that I know has died and he forgot to tell me. And there's a funeral. And I went, "What funeral?" And he said, "My anger towards Jan." And I said, "Yes, sir, I'd be honored to be there." And we're out there. And he's already dug the hole, and he's got his stuff, and he puts it in the hole, and I felt the desire to cry, because I have understood for a very, very long time how much this grudge he held was hurting him and impeding what God wants for our family, because it was deep. I mean, you know. And I just sat there and I told him, and I said, I am so very proud of you. I know, because I've heard a lot of things, and I said, and I know that this was very hard for you. And I said, but I just want you to know you're setting a great example, and how much I loved him and how very, very proud I was of him, mostly for the admitting that he was wrong in holding on to it, and then having the courage and the desire and the trust in the Lord to lay it down. And it's gone. It's done. And when he covered up the hole, he said, I asked God if I should put a marker. And God said, no, this is not to be memorialized. Walk away. It's over. So I was real proud of him.
Thank you, baby.
Because it affects our wives, our children, our grandchildren. In closing, let me say, it's amazing how for 10 years I have adjusted and accommodated the hurt and anger to the place where it was comfortable living with it. And how when Jesus takes it away, there's a whole new feeling of freedom. And you say to yourself, man, if I'd known it was going to be like this. But really, I wouldn't have. Because I was having too much fun playing with fire. And I was enjoying it. I was enjoying the jokes and the comments and the temper tantrums. But ladies and gentlemen, something else became more important. You are everything I want. You are everything I need. I want you to be my one consuming passion. Because everything my heart desires is in you, Jesus. Be my magnificent obsession. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Go and sin no more. Father God, we thank you because in our own strength we don't have the ability to forgive. We have the choice of our wills. But the power is not in us, it's in you. So we lay our will down. We choose to forgive, that your power can be set free in the earth. Father God, Thy kingdom come. Please. And amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Yes, Pastor Jim.
Can we close with him?
Can always sing out of the Baptist hymn book, as far as I'm concerned.
This is a Methodist one. I can't find this idea. Sing with me, you'll know this.
That's the Chosen Frozen. We can't sing out of that one.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow.
And go in that cleanliness.